going to need a bigger tour bus. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and open up to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Welcome each and every one of you this morning. We're so glad that you're here at Hill Village Bible Church. Good to see some new faces and some familiar faces, and good to see all the rest of you. And so you're... if you're new here, you're in the midst of a study of Romans that we started. There's been some interruptions in it, but we're going to pick up here Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 6 and 11 we'll be looking at, but just before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Right now we have to open your word. Father, as your word is opened, you are directly speaking to us. So give us ears to listen. Give us eyes to see. Give us, Lord, a heart and hands and feet to obey. And open our mouths, Lord, because of your word. But I pray you give us all application. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a quick way of review, Paul proved in chapter 1 that everyone knows there is a God to whom they are accountable. Everyone knows that. And he has revealed himself to us through his creation and to our conscience. But man chooses to suppress this truth. We've seen this in chapter 1. Man, rather than accepting this truth, man chooses to suppress this truth and to believe a lie. Therefore, God gives them over to their reprobate minds. Therefore, sadly, the only thing left for them is judgment. And here in chapter 2, Paul will lay out the principles of God's judgment. We've already seen that his judgment is according to truth. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. So God's judgment is truth. It's according to truth. And according to, not only is this judgment according to truth, but it's according to the mercy that has been denied and the wrath that has been stored up. Verse 4 and 5. Or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and an impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we see here, friends, that God's mercy has been denied by unsaved man, and his mercy is trampled underfoot, and because of that, man is storing up wrath for his day of judgment. Today we'll see two more principles of God's judgment. And number one, what we'll see today, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So we'll see that God's judgment is based upon our deeds. And then number two, what we'll learn today, it is without partiality. Look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. So today we'll see that God's judgment is according to deeds, and God's judgment is without partiality. Look at verse 6 with me. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, it's a terrible thing. It's a frightful thing. It's a fearful thing to know that one day we'll have to stand before God. Every person will have to stand before God. And that's a fearful thing, Paul tells us elsewhere in the Scripture. But before we progress, let me state that the Scriptures are clear. And there is abundant evidence from the Scripture that salvation is never based upon merit or works. Never. Salvation is solely by God's grace. Turn ahead a little bit to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So our salvation, and we could look at many verses to prove this, our salvation is solely because of the grace of God. We don't deserve to be saved, but God, because he is a gracious God, saves us. Because if I could work my way to heaven, I would have something to boast about. But there will be no boasting in heaven, that type of boasting, because we can't save ourselves. But Scripture is equally clear that God's judgment is always on the basis of works or deeds. Look at 2 Corinthians. After Romans is 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And turn one more book to the right from 2 Corinthians to Galatians. And notice this principle of God's word that applies to all of us. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, I shared this the last time we were together studying Romans, and I shared that many people, you will talk to them about, you know, how do you think you get to heaven? And they say, well, God's going to judge me by my works. That's a terrible thing. Because if God were to judge you, or not were, when God judges you by your works, the only thing is damnation and condemnation. We have to respond to his grace. We have to respond to his mercy. We have to respond to his love now and trust him as our Savior. Elsewise, we're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Now back to Romans. Mankind is divided into two classes. Very simply, those who obey God and those who refuse to obey God. We look out on the horizon and we see, you know, Jews and Muslims and Christians, and then within those three things, there's all kinds of categories. There's you know, in Protestantism, there's all kinds of categories. Presbyterians, Methodists, and Episcopalians, and Baptists, and Bible churches, and all kinds of things. But in God's mind, there are two kind of people. Those who obey him, and those who don't. Very easy. God has his people in all those categories, but do you obey God and his word, or don't you? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes. What does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is not based on ignorance. You know, these two clashes, those who obey God and those who refuse to obey God, their refusal to obey God is not based on ignorance, because we've already proved that everybody knows there's a God. You may say you're an atheist, and you may have strong convictions that you are an atheist, but you are a liar, because you know deep down there is a God. Now, you may have suppressed that truth so much in your lifetime that you no longer believe that, and God has given you over to that. There was a time when you looked around at God's creation and you responded to your conscience internally and you said, there must be a God. How did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I going? So notice with me the works of righteousness this morning, two points, the works of righteousness and the works of unrighteousness. And the works of righteousness in verses 7 and 10. We're going to look at verse 7, we're going to skip to verse 10, and then we'll get back and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, please go to verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The deeds of the righteous, friends, are not the basis of their salvation, but the evidence of it, okay? It's the evidence of it. So any good deeds that the righteous do is not the basis of their salvation, but the evidence of their salvation. You know, people who have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, we're not perfect, and we're still prone to sin. But there is undeniable evidence of righteousness in their lives. If you're here today and you claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there is no evidence to that fact, you're probably not saved. This is not original with me. I've heard this before, but if you were put on trial right now for your faith and you had to prove in this trial that you were a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? You know, do you love God? Those that have been made righteous, they love God. They love God's word. They love God's people. They love God's house. There's evidence. We know from the book of James, where James says, I will show you my faith by my work. Faith without works is dead. No life. Notice with me the words in verse 7 and the verse 10. We see patient continuance. We see the word seek. We see the phrase worketh good. All of these phrases, patient continuance, worketh good, and the word seek, they're all in the Greek present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. It's something that categorizes their life. The righteous will patiently continue. Okay? A righteous man may fall seven times, but what does he do? He gets up. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. But in that sin and in that struggle, there's the patient continuance. Going on, climbing Jacob's ladder, higher and higher, as the song says. We're working good. We seek to do the best that we can for our Lord and Savior. This is a lifelong pattern. It's not a flash in the pan. Boy, I got saved at that meeting, and now I can go back and do what I want to do. They seek God's glory. and not man's glory or self-glory. You know, we're selfish, aren't we? I'm selfish. And we need to seek God's glory, not our own glory. Friends, it's not about you. It's not about me. Our Christian life is all about Him and serving Him and loving Him and doing things for His honor, for His glory. And notice what Paul says at the end of verse 10, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This is God's impartial pattern. Look at Romans 1:16. Go back. We looked at this already, but Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So, friends, God is not impartial. The good news is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but in a moment we're going to see the bad news is also to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is not impartial. Friends, let me say this. A person's habitual conduct, good or bad, reveals the condition of their heart. If you say you are a believer, does your conduct back it up? Now, yes, we will fall. Yes, we will have times where we stumble. Yes, there will be times of backsliding. But what do you do? For those who say they're a believer, but their life doesn't match it, your own life proves your guilt. A person who does good shows that their heart has been regenerated, and such a person has been redeemed by God and has eternal life. That's what Paul's saying here. Anybody does good, the only reason they do good is because they are redeemed. And too many people try to put the cart before the horse, and they think, well, if I do good, God will save me. No. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says we're saved by God's grace. After that, the good works follow. But the second point this morning is the works of the unrighteous, verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The works of unrighteousness. The deeds of the unrighteous will be the basis of their judgment. The deeds of the unrighteous will be the basis of their judgment. They habitually sin because they are sinners by birth and by choice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, all die. So because you and I were born to human parents, we were born with a sin nature. And we sin because of our nature, and we sin by choice. To them that are contentious. Contention here means agitators. It means to stir the pot. You know anybody like that? You know people who just love to stir the pot. There's no controversy, but then all of a sudden there is a controversy because they just love to stir the pot. And that's what this means. Those that are contentious, they're agitators. It's in the present tense. This is a continual action. You and I or to be building each other up. We're not to be agitating each other. I know there's times we agitate each other, but it's not our habit. It should not be our habit. They do not obey the truth.
What is the battle for in Romans, we've been saying? The battle is for truth. There is a God. He created you. You know you're accountable to him. And you know you're going to stand before him. That's the truth. Whether you believe it or not, that is the truth. But they don't obey the truth. And again, in the Greek, this is a continual action. They continue to not obey the truth. It's their habit of life. And they said that doeth evil. And again, a continual action. They continue to do evil. You know, a lot of times, friends, action speaks louder than words. What kind of testimony are we showing to the world by the lives that we live? Do we say out of one side of our mouth we're believers, but our life doesn't prove that? If I say I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my life needs to match up with that. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And again, we see here God's impartial pattern. The bad news, like the good news, is universal. And if anybody should know this, it's the Jewish people. Because in Paul's day, they had the whole Old Testament. This is nothing new, okay? That there is a God, and you have to stand before him, and you will be judged by him. If anybody knows this, it's the Jew. Yes, the Jew is, and the Jewish nation, they're God's chosen people. But they're held accountable because they should know this. The gospel is for them first, but so is God's judgment if they don't believe. And look how harshly God judged them. In the Old Testament. Look at verse 11 with me. For there is no respect of persons with God. Excuse me for a minute. There is no respect of person with God. Just as God deals without favoritism in salvation. Turn ahead a couple of chapters in Romans to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when God provided salvation for us, is there a difference between the Jew and the Greek? The Jew and the Gentile? No. God provided salvation for all. So notice verse 13. For whosoever. What does that mean? Everybody. Anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just as God deals without favoritism in salvation, there have been rich people saved, not because they are rich, but because God is impartial. There have been poor people saved. There have been young people. There have been old people, like Bill Joseph. You have a birthday coming? Today? Tomorrow. Ooh. Young people, old people. Americans. Arabs. Doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Likewise, it's an eternal truth that he deals in condemnation without favoritism. For there is no respect of persons with God. No one
is going to stand before God and say, "Don't you know who I am?" I was the president of the United States. I was the king of so-and-so. No favoritism. Who is that to God? God is impartial because he doesn't change his pattern to the Jew first in salvation or condemnation. He doesn't keep moving the goalpost. Don't you hate it when rules change? You know? I mean, they changed in football. They used to kick off from the 20, but now they kick off from the 25. In college, they always allowed two-point plays, but they never allowed that in professional until later. And they're always changing the rules. Rules are always being changed. In our government, rules and laws are always being changed. God never changes. He offers his salvation to everyone, but condemnation to everyone who doesn't believe. And it doesn't matter who you are. Friends, have you experienced the grace of God in salvation that is available to all? Can you say without a doubt, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I don't deserve it, but God in his grace and mercy saved my soul. Does your life back that up? People are watching. Moody said that we are the only Bibles some people will ever read. That's quite a... standard to hold to. What are they reading when they see their lives? So if you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, does your life back it up? Or does your life condemn you? But equally true, friend, equally true, is every one of you, every one of us will stand before God as our judge. And if we stand before him clothed in the righteous garments of our Savior, we have a standing. We don't believe there. We don't deserve to be there. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we are there standing before God because of his merit, not because of mine. But if you don't know Christ as Savior, you also will stand before God, but you will have no covering for your sin. And God is no respecter of persons. And then he will judge you by your work. Revelation 20, that great white throne, it says the books were opened. Plural, books. God keeps books. And for those who said they wanted to be judged by their works will be judged by their works. But the outcome will be very different than what you thought it would be. Friends, today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. When you're gone, it's too late. People can say all the prayers for you they want, light all the candles, say all the masses they want. It won't do you any good. Today is the day that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us. What about you? Will you stand before God, clothed in his righteousness? Or will you stand before God on your own merit? Nowhere to hide, no one to hide behind. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed.